The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. As we continue in our series on Revelation, we come to the verses that depict a war in heaven. Elder Buddy Abernathy shows us by Scripture that, in keeping with the figurative language of this book, this is a spiritual depiction of what happened on the cross of Calvary in the ultimate battle of good versus evil that culminated in the crucifixion. Join us today as we continue our look at the book of Revelation.
The central doctrine of the Christian religion is the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. It's also the most important event that ever has or will transpire in human history. You may say, well, what about the second coming of Christ? Well, that's certainly important, but it would be something to dread if it were not for the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. The Apostle Paul detailed how important this event is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17. He says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Now, obviously, we believe that Jesus was physically crucified. We believe that he was physically buried. His body was placed in the tomb. Most importantly, we believe that he was physically resurrected. And he was raised again, the Bible says, for our justification. So it's so important that we think about the physical death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And whenever we have our communion service, that's what we're trying to remember, is the body and blood of the Lord. But at the same time, there was a spiritual battle taking place when Jesus was crucified. And as we continue tonight in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, what we'll see tonight is simply a spiritual depiction of what was transpiring on the cross. Instead of describing the physical crucifixion of Christ and the physical resurrection of Christ, it describes that event in terms of a spiritual battle. And as we go through these verses, you'll see that made clear more and more. So let's begin in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. It says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Now, as I said, I hope you'll be able to see in these verses as we go through them how this is depicting the battle that Christ fought in our place on the cross in spiritual language. So notice, first of all, it refers in verse 7 to Michael and his angels, and it says that they fought against the dragon. Now we read in verse 9 who the dragon is. He's the old serpent called the devil and Satan. That's who is being referenced by the word dragon. We don't have to guess about the interpretation because it's stated in verse 9. So here is a war between Michael and his angels against the dragon. In other words, this is the war of good versus evil. That's what was going on upon the cross. Good versus evil. That's the theme of the book of Revelation, is good versus evil. The battle that goes on within you as a child of God, seeing that you still have a fallen nature, is good versus evil. And ultimately, evil will be defeated in every way. Legally, actually, it's already been defeated on the cross, but we're not delivered from the presence of evil yet. One day, we'll be delivered from the very presence of evil, and that's why heaven is heaven. So notice here, there's a battle. The battle's between Michael and his angels. This is obviously that good spiritual force, if you will. And he says that in verse 8, in reference to the dragon prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. So notice here, he's using this symbolic language to explain that as a result of this battle he's talking about, that there was no longer a place in heaven anymore for the dragon, that is Satan. And we'll see in these following verses what he means by this. In other words, when Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again, that defeated Satan, that defeated him that had the power of death, that defeated the power of sin over us. We are dead to sin. That is, we are free from its eternal consequences. So as this battle was going on literally upon the cross, it's depicted here as if it's a battle in heaven. And as a result of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, there was place found any more in heaven for the dragon. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent which is called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Now I want you to notice a parallel passage to this. Here he refers to this dragon as that old serpent called the devil and Satan. And it says that Satan was cast out as a result of this battle. Notice in Revelation chapter 20, which is also making reference to Christ
defeating our adversary, and he'll use these same words describing Satan. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit." So there's another symbolic description of the defeat of Satan. In Revelation chapter 12, it says he was cast out of heaven. In Revelation chapter 20, it says he was bound. So Jesus on the cross defeated Satan. And here in the book of Revelation, that is being visualized as a spiritual battle in which Satan was defeated. Now, watch how clear this is made in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night." You see, before the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Satan could keep on accusing the brethren because we were still in our sins. They weren't atoned for. We weren't redeemed. We were not saved from hell. And so, in effect, and again, this is symbolic language, Satan could accuse us. He says, notice, he accused them before our God day and night. Now, what Satan specializes in today is accusing you. He don't want you to understand that Jesus alone saved you by grace. He wants to accuse you. But notice, as a result of the battle that Jesus won, he can no longer accuse us before our God. "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Now, notice in the first part of verse 10 what's being proclaimed that further illustrates this picture or this vision in your mind. He says, "Now is come salvation." That's the bottom line, isn't it? As a result of that battle on the cross where Satan was bound, as a result of how it is depicted here, as Michael and his angels defeating the dragon and his angels, as a result of what Jesus did on the cross, now is come salvation. That's what this is all about that we're reading tonight. Salvation. It's not that this is a battle that you could actually observe. And this is not a battle that if you were living back then, you would see Satan cast out of heaven and fall to the earth. But rather, this is giving you a mental vision of what was happening spiritually as Jesus was saving his people from their sins on the cross. So now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. And they overcame him. That is, they overcame Satan. They overcame the dragon by the blood of the Lamb. There's grace, isn't it? Not the blood of the Lamb plus your works or your decision or your baptism or anything else you do. We overcame the dragon, we overcome Satan by one thing, the blood of the Lamb. But he goes on to describe other ways. He says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. In other words, they were willing to verbally profess their faith in Christ. And they didn't love their life in this. Notice what he says here in verse 12. It says, or verse 11 rather. It says, they love not their lives unto death. That means they did not love life so much that they were unwilling to die for the truth's sake, for the gospel's sake. But it says they overcame by the word of their testimony. They were willing to profess their belief, their faith, and they loved not their lives unto the death. I don't know if I could say that of myself. How about you? I'm afraid that I would cave in and become weak. And if my life was threatened, I would no longer give that verbal testimony. But I hope if that hour ever came, I would be given the strength to do so. But just looking at it from where we are now, it's hard to believe that we would verbally profess Christ even to the point of death. At least that's the struggle I have. I'm afraid I would be like Peter and say I never knew the man. Notice as he goes on here, verse 12. Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now notice as I continue reading this, I trust you see how this is a symbolic description of the crucifixion of Christ and what follows. As a result of Satan being defeated on the cross, it says, first of all, in verse 12, rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. God's people and his angels in heaven are rejoicing. You think of those Old Testament saints that were there before Jesus came into this world. They rejoice that Satan is defeated, that this is actually historically, physically transpired. The most important event that there ever has been or will be has taken place, and the heavens rejoice. But notice what he says about those that dwell on the earth. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Why? For the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. See, he knows he's eternally defeated. And he knows when the Lord comes back, that'll be it for him. You remember when Jesus cast the spirits out of that, the evil spirits out of that wild Gadarene. You remember what they said to Jesus as he was approaching that man? They said, "Are you come to torment us before the time?" They believed in the second coming of Christ, and they knew what was going to happen when the Lord comes back. That's why they said, "Are you come to torment us before the time?" And so Satan is doing all he can to cause hardship and to persecute the Lord's people, because he knows he has but a short time. That's where we're at today. The battle's already been won on the cross 2,000 years ago. Satan is cast out of heaven, so to speak. And he's after us, and we'll see detail about that in the latter verses of this chapter, because he knows he hath but a short time. He knows he cannot touch you eternally. He knows he can't separate you from God. He knows that your salvation is secure, so all he can do is harass and try to destroy you during your life in this world. And he'll occupy as much room as you'll grant him and influence you to the fullest within that area that you allow him to occupy. He's the destroyer. So notice then, verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. Now you remember Sunday night, as we looked at the first part of this chapter, and we'll not go back to that, but if you'll carefully read the first 5 or 6 verses later on, you'll remember that this woman is representative of the kingdom of God. This woman was clothed with the sun. The moon was under her feet. You remember that? She is a representative of the kingdom of God. And it was from within the lineage of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David. It was from that lineage that Christ came. And that's why it had said in chapter 12, verse 2, that this woman was being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. Now, we understand that Mary physically actually experienced that. But here he's using symbolic language to describe the line from which Christ descended, and that he was indeed the son of David. So it says in verse 13, when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. That's the church, the kingdom, the bride of Christ. That's who that woman is. And that's who Satan will persecute and try to destroy, because he knows he has but a little time. And he knows the church is our salvation while we live here in this world. Verse 14. Now notice this. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Now I want to show you how relevant and applicable this is to you and I today. Notice how the Lord blessed this woman. She was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. Now, this wilderness is not to be viewed as a place of abandonment. This wilderness is to be viewed as a place of escape from the adversary. Because first of all, it says she was given 2 wings as an eagle. That certainly depicts her being able to get away from the attacks of the adversary, and she goes into the wilderness, a solitary place, meaning a place where she is left alone. And notice it says this wilderness is her place. That's still our place today, isn't it? Our place is to save ourselves from this untoward generation. Our place is to come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. Our place is not to have a fellowship with ungodliness. We're not to be yoked together with unbelievers. Our place is the wilderness. And again, not a place of abandonment, but a place that is safe, where God takes care of us. And notice the woman, representative of the church or the Lord's people, the woman is in the wilderness. So that's our place, see, is the wilderness. Our place, and I'm not talking about setting up a physical camp somewhere, that's not the point, but our place is the wilderness, that is, away from the influence of this world. That's what he's talking about here. And the reason I know she's not abandoned, notice it says, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the face of the serpent. So what's happening in the wilderness? She is away from the face of the serpent, our adversary, the devil and Satan. She is away from his face, and she's at a place that is safe where she is being nourished. That's what the church is for, a refuge, a place of escape, a place where we're nourished. Verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now, here's a verse packed away in the book of Revelation that teaches the providence of God. That is, that God is involved in our lives. God is involved in the church. He is providentially involved. And notice what it says transpires here. The earth helped the woman. How did the earth help the woman? It opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. That reminds me of something that happened way back in the book of Exodus. You remember when the Lord parted the Red Sea and God's people went through on dry shod, and the enemy, the evil force followed behind and was drowned by that water as it came back together. That's the same point here. God can utilize not just things in the spiritual realm, but he can utilize anything he's created, anything he wants to help the Lord's people. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now watch this, verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman. See, he doesn't accept defeat. He'll keep coming back until this little time is up. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now the idea there has to do with the perpetuity of the church, the future generations of the church, those remnant of faithful believers. Notice how they're described. The remnant of her seed which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's a remnant that are faithful to the commandments of God. It's a remnant that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. But the Lord does preserve the church. And though there are times when things get low, there are times when our numbers may really decline because Satan is going after the seed of the woman. And are we a part of that remnant? I hope we are. Are we among those that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ? I hope we are. But remember, our adversary, as Peter said, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Even though he was defeated at the cross, sentencing has not taken place. That is, the sentence has not been executed. As a result of what happened on the cross, he will be, shall we say, executed. That is certain to happen as a result of what happened on the cross. There's no way it can be avoided. But until then, knowing he has but a little time, he wants to do as much harm and as much persecuting of the woman as he can and of her seed. this faithful remnant that keeps the commandments of God. So stay in the wilderness. And again, what I mean by that, stay in the refuge God has provided. He'll give you nourishment there that you won't find in the presence of the evil of this world. And we're to be doing, as Peter said, we're to be looking and hasting unto the coming of the Lord, when Satan will be permanently put away from us and we'll be permanently delivered from him.
Thank you for joining us today on the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. I hope the message has been uplifting and beneficial to you, and that the Lord will continue to bless you to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Join us again tomorrow for another message of God's sovereign grace. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, C-H-R-I-S-M-C-C-O-O-L @gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.